We'll open your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 23. We'll read verses 29 and 30. We mentioned some of this last week when we looked at the death of Josiah. I want to look at it again today in maybe a little more detail. And I just entitled the lesson, A Death, The Death of a King. And in his days, the days of Josiah, Pharaoh Naka, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And King Josiah went up against him, and he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. And his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Joahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. Now, if you would turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 35, you have a little more detailed account of the death of this king. This king that stood out among all the other kings. He had, and they celebrated the Passover, which was the greatest Passover, it said, since the times of Samuel. And all through the kings, when there was very few kings that served God and worshiped God. This king removed all the false idols and false altars, the high places. And his reign reached plumb into where Jerusalem was at. I mean, even to the northern kingdoms, even though they'd been carried into captivity. And it says after this in 2 Chronicles 35, verse 20, after all this, after everything he had done, when they found the law and they read the law and it pricked him to his heart, and he repented, and restored the worship of God. And after all this, when he had prepared the temple, and I think someone said, it's, you know, we think these things just happened right in order. It's been 13 years since the Passover, 13 years since they'd celebrated the looking to Christ, who is our Passover. 13 years, and you wonder what happened in those years. You wonder what the people were doing when they lived during those times and those ages. You wonder how many really believed, how many maybe just reformed, or how many really repented after all this. When Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Charmish by Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But the king of Egypt, he sent ambassadors to Josiah, saying, "What am I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? What, I don't have a quarrel with you. Why did you come out here against me? What do I have to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house whereof I have war." He said, "For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from," what's that word, meddling with God. Who is with me, that he destroy thee not? So he's telling him. He said, the Lord sent him there, sent him up to take on the Assyrians. Now the Assyrians were the one that took the northern kingdom into captivity. And he said, verse 22, now watch this. "Nevertheless, after he heard the warning, after he was instructed," here's a man who before had listened to the word of God, and he took it to heart. He didn't just hear it as empty words. And we think, you know, you could ask the question, well, when did God speak to that man, that king of Egypt? But nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but he disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not to the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. He had no right being here. No right. He did not, we do not see that he sought God's direction. He didn't say, "Should I go into battle?" He didn't ask. And the archer shot at King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, "Have me away, for I am sore wounded." His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. And he died and was buried in one of the sepulchres of the fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And Jeremiah lamented, who wrote Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations, he lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day. And they made them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the Lamentations. Here he comes to the end of this man, King Josiah's life. More than likely, these people that lived here in Jerusalem were not turned from their love of sin, nor were they turned because of God's fierce anger. They knew that God's anger was going to come. They knew that they were going into captivity. They knew it. This is not something they didn't know. And they knew when it would happen, when Josiah died. Because part of the mercy to Josiah, God said, "I will not bring this to pass in your days." And you can imagine hearing the news that this king that God had raised up, this king who led the children of God back to God in the worship of God, he's now dead. It could have been just a time of outward reformation. And no enemies, do I read, had come against Israel. He reigned for 31 years. 31 years. So he's only 39 years old. Still a very young man. But no enemies. Fought no battles. None came. Even when this king of Pharaoh comes, he didn't come to attack Judah. And some think, well, why did Josiah do that? Did he think they were a threat to Judah? The Lord's going to use, he's going to use Egypt. And he will. God uses wicked nations. He uses wicked men. They serve his purpose. All the hearts of a king, now think about this, all the hearts of a king are in the hands of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it whichever way he wants it to go. And this is what they do. They did it willingly. This king come and he said, "This is what God's told me to do, and you're meddling in God's business," is what he told him. He's saying, basically, don't get involved in this. This is not yours. This is not yours. He came up, the king of Egypt, came up against the king of Assyria. He didn't come up against the king of Judah. He didn't have an issue with the king of Judah. Josiah takes it upon himself to go up against him. As I thought about this, Josiah's putting his nose in someone else's business. Basically, he said, "Why are you meddling?" You know that word meddling? You know, it doesn't have a good connotation to it. If somebody's meddling, they're usually acting or meddling in something they have no business meddling in. He said, "You're meddling. You're meddling." This was not his battle. Why he went up, I cannot find out. I'm not sure. He just did. Did he think this king was a threat to him? Here is a king who before had listened to God's word and was obedient to God's word. That's why he set up the Passover. That's why he took out the things that were in the temple where they were worshiping false gods. He took those things out because God's word instructed him. Now he hears from God and he said, I don't believe it. I'm just not going to listen. I'm just going to do my own thing. He doesn't seek God. Should I go up or should I forbear? He had no right getting involved in this battle. Have you ever heard the old saying, "Pick your battles"? He had no reason to get involved in this. But he did. God has brought this king of Egypt against the Assyrian king. And you're going to see over the next maybe couple of lessons, you'll see why they played a part We see them all many times through scriptures, how they're called the land of Ham, the land of the ungodly, the land of the wicked, where they worship Pharaoh's as gods and they worship everything else as God. And it's just a picture of the world. They have their battles and they're going to fight these things. They don't just fight among themselves. That's what was going on. It's two wicked nations and one of them thinks I'm going to conquer the other one. It's always a thirst for power. But God used them, just like he's going to use Babylon. Because there's only going to be just a couple of more kings, and Judah will be taken into captivity for 70 years. I can't imagine that. You know it's coming. And it's in God's time. And when he says it's done, I've had enough. And they knew it was coming. They knew it. Like you've heard me say a couple of weeks ago, we know that this world is appointed for the burning. Everything we see, God says, is going to burn up with an unquenchable fire. We know it's coming. We know it's coming. When is it coming? In God's time. But to me, it's amazing that God spared them and gave them a good king for 31 years. Give them space to repent. That's what's so amazing. He gave them space. They were warned. They were warned. It said he sent ambassadors to Josiah and told him, "What have I to do with thee?" He said, "I'm not come against thee this day, but against the house which I have war. God commanded me to make haste. Do this right now. Forbear thee from meddling with God who is with me, that he won't destroy you." You know, he told him, he said, "Don't meddle in this business." You know, he said, "This is God's business. And if it's God's business, it's serious business." You think God commanded this man and he obeyed him because God commanded it. It's the Lord's business. Now that's serious. This is a matter of life and death. A matter of life and death. What we're doing this morning is serious. This is a matter of life and death. We're not coming here playing games. We're not coming here entertaining sinners on the road to hell. It's serious business. And I've seen people meddle in God's business. Meddle in God's business. 1 Peter, listen. I thought about this verse. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters." Busybodies. Was it that Josiah had too much time on his hands? Was it that he had done everything that he thought he should do? And, oh, they're coming. I'm going to go out there and see them. I'm going to go talk to them. "Why'd you come up here?" "Well, this ain't for you. If I'd come up against you, you'd know it. If I come to attack Judah, you'd know it. I didn't come here to attack Judah. I came here to attack Assyria." And he should have been grateful for it. Assyria was one of their enemies. He was warned. You know, it's amazing how God sometimes speaks, isn't it? You wouldn't think that he would speak through a king of Egypt, now would you? But he did, and warned him. God, as I've already said, God still speaks through wicked men. There was a man, I don't remember his name. I think he was high priest. When our Lord was walking upon this earth, and when they were all talking one day about how we're going to get rid of this Jesus of Nazareth, he said, "We better leave him alone." He said, "Do we not know that we could be fighting against God?" He said, "Do you not know it's expedient that one man die and not the whole nation?" And that's what he did. He died. He gave his life as a substitute so the whole nation wouldn't perish. But this man doesn't know God, but he told the truth. It is expedient that one man die. God speaks in many ways. We know he speaks through his word. He speaks through his messenger. And he speaks through providence. Providence. Why did Egypt come? Why did Egypt come now? Why did he attack Syria now? He was commanded. How did God command? God could put a thought in his mind. God works. He speaks. He speaks. Why did this happen? Why is this happening? This is happening for a reason. What do I hear from this? What is God saying? When you see things happen, there's a reason that it happens. There is a reason. There is a cause and effect. God decrees something, he brings it to pass. Notice there it said Josiah would not turn his face from him. It made me think about Hezekiah when the prophet came in, Isaiah, and told Hezekiah, get your house in order. You're getting ready to die. Get your house in order. You're getting ready to... You know what he did? He turned his face to the wall. He turned his face from everything else. And he turned, I think, his face toward God and began to cry out to God when before Isaiah can get out of the door, out of the house, God says, go back. I've given him 15 years. I've heard his prayer. Why didn't Josiah turn his face to God? He didn't turn his face. He would not be turned back. He wanted to get involved in the battle. So how's he going to do this? That king of Egypt recognizes him. You'll know him when he sees him. He can't just go down there in his kingly apparel. He'll stand out. They'll say, well, I know who he is. That's a king. So how's he going to do this? Don't you think about this. He's going to have to disguise himself. He's going to have to disguise himself. What does that mean? He's pretending to be someone else. And he's not the first one to do this. You remember there in 1 Kings chapter 22 when you had King Ahab, who was a very wicked man, and he was friends with the king Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, and he was a good king. And the king of Israel says to Jehoshaphat, here's what he tells him, I'm going to disguise myself and enter into the battle so when I'm in battle, they won't know who I am. Because you know who you first go for in the battle? You go for the king. You go for the head. You cut the head of the snake off, that's it. And you can't, if you go riding in with the, they go, well, that's Ahab. And they were told, you fight, you do the battle, but you find Ahab, you kill him. So he says, I'm going to disguise myself. And he says, Jehoshaphat, you dress up like me. How do you think that's going to work out? Did Jehoshaphat not think this through? So Jehoshaphat goes into battle, and the first they could just surround him, and Jehoshaphat go, oh, no, no, I'm Jehoshaphat. I'm not Ahab. It said, and the king of Israel disguised himself, and he went into battle. But I want you to see something. His disguise only worked so far. He may have deceived other people with his disguise, but he didn't disguise himself from God. And I can see them there around Jehoshaphat, and they realize this ain't the king, and I can see a guy, he's so worked up, he's wanting to shoot something. He's wanting to shoot somebody. I could see him probably have his arrow pulled back, and he's pointing it at Jehoshaphat, and he says, no, 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 it ain't me, and he just does like this and let it go. You know where that arrow went? It had Ahab's name on it. The disguise could not spare him from God's judgment. And he died in battle doing the very same thing that Josiah did. He knew he had heard that story. I guarantee you that Jehoshaphat didn't do that again. Pretend to be something. Because it says there in 1 Kings 22:34, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture. He ain't shooting at something. He didn't shoot at somebody. You just think, talking about providence, he just pulls it back and he lets it go. Where's it going? It's where providence decrees for it to go. And he had had an out of nowhere. Ahab goes, I'm shot. How did that happen? The disguise didn't work. Somebody knew who he was. And said, and a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. What I see here is you cannot and we cannot hide from the Lord. He knows us. What does disguise mean? I thought this was interesting. It means to hide by counterfeit appearance, to cloak by a false show, by false language, or as an artificial manner, as to disguise anger, sentiment, or intentions. He's trying to hide his intentions. He's trying to hide why he's there. He's trying to hide what they're doing. They're trying to disguise it, pretending. It's a counterfeit habit, a dress intended to conceal the person who wears it. A false appearance, a counterfeit show, an artificial or assumed appearance intended to deceive the beholder. That's what it is. Doesn't that sound familiar? A treacherous design is often concealed under the disguise of great candor. Many times, now listen, people can come under the pretense, under the disguise of being your friend. Ahab and Jehoshaphat was friends. Boy, he had a strange way of showing his friendship, didn't he? He said, you just dress up like me. Listen, in Romans chapter 16, if you want to turn there, Romans 16 verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we've heard, learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by their good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. They don't serve God. They pretend to. They disguise themselves by their good words, by their fair speeches. They deceive the hearts of the simple. That's what their intention was. To do what? To deceive. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. You know a synonym for disguise? Dissimulation. Romans 12:9. And let love be without dissimulation. Let it be real. Let it be genuine. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And here's a real good example. So you'll understand this. How subtle disguise is. Pretending to be something when they're not. If you'll turn to Galatians chapter 2, we have an example here of a man named Peter. Peter was a believer, and I think Josiah was a believer. So you'll understand, the Jews didn't have much to do with the Gentiles, and vice versa. The Gentiles would eat fish, they would eat pork, they would eat those things because they were not under the law of God. They were a law unto themselves because of their conscience. And there were certain things they could eat and not eat. Well, the Jews, you know, you don't eat fish, you don't eat pork, you didn't eat these things, what they would call unclean. Well, God's beginning to save some of these Gentiles. It'd be like most of you, if half of you was raised the Jews, you would be raised under those customs, and the Gentiles were never under those customs. So what are they going to do? You're not going to try to make the Gentiles a bunch of Jews or vice versa. We're saved by grace. That's how we approach God. But Peter, being a Jew, he come to Antioch, which was a Gentile city, so he's eating with these Gentiles. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. That's what he should have done. But when Peter was come to Antioch, Galatians 2 verse 11, I was stood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Can you imagine Paul standing up and said, Peter, what you just did was wrong. He's disguising him. He's play acting. For before that certain came from James, from Jerusalem, James was over the church at Jerusalem, he did eat with the Gentiles. He eat with them. But when they were come from Jerusalem, oh, that's my old buddies. You know, what are they going to think if they see me eating with these Gentiles? What did it matter? He did it, but when before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, and when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated from fearing those which were of the circumcision. Now watch this. People are going to watch and see what Peter does. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas, the son of consolation, was carried away with their dissimulation, their disguise. Well, Peter's not eating with them Gentiles. Well, I'm with Peter. Well, if Peter does it, it has to be right. Well, I'm going over and I'll eat with them Gentiles. Why not? Why not eat with those Gentiles? But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter and before them all, if you being a Jew liveth after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? He said, that's wrong. You're pretending, you're disguising that something's wrong, and it's not. But the other people was carried about by his dissimulation, his disguise. You know, this is not the first time he did this. You remember when our Lord was arrested? And Peter follows afar off. How's he going to fit in with these other people? Some of these people have just come, and they're part of the mob that arrested him. And it said Peter followed afar off. And in Luke chapter 22, verse 54, then they took him, talking about our Lord, and they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Among them? Well, how's he going to fit in? How's he going to... One lady says, we know who you are. You're a Galilean. Your speech gives you away. It must have been a Galilean accent. You were one, and he said, but Peter sat down among them. And a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire. He's warming himself by the enemy's fire. And she earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him, and he denied it. But to fit in with those, he would have to disguise himself. And he's actually saying, I'm not one of his disciples. He's trying to hide himself. He's trying to disguise himself. That's the only way he can fit in. And it didn't work. Remember, our Lord turned and looked at him. What's grace is, our Lord turned to look at him, and it broke his heart. What is that saying? We're not exempt from this. Not exempt. Josiah came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. He was warned not to fight, but he wouldn't listen. He turned his face away from the word of God, and he was determined to do this. Men may try to pretend to be someone they are not, but God sees through all the disguise and all the veneer. It's all it is. It's just a disguise. That's what Adam tried to do in the garden. He tried to disguise. He tried to disguise himself from God and hide among the fig leaves. But then Josiah was shot by an archer. You know, what did he think? Did he even think about the dangers of it? But just like that arrow that had Ahab's name on it, this arrow had Josiah's name on it. It was meant for him. God has arrows from His Word, and He knows just exactly how to hit your heart. He knows just exactly. He can penetrate through any armor you put on. He can penetrate it, and He does. He said, I am more sore wounded. Can you imagine what the king thought when he was hit? I can see if he had someone riding with him in the chariot, go, surely not. Surely not the king. Surely not Josiah. Surely after all this, God would have protected him. Why did he let this happen? Surely not this man. The only light in Israel. And God said, he took him out. He's brought back to Judah. And he dies. He was the last gleaming light in the doomed country. But he was removed before the storm burst forth. All Judah mourned for him. Lamented. Can you imagine when they heard the news? Surely not. 39 years old, Josiah's dead. Killed in battle. The king, someone said, the people may not have very respected the king while he lived, but when he died, they mourned over his death. You know, that's usually how the depraved nature is. A person's been called home before they ever appreciate him. Here's what Matthew Henry said. Perhaps those that lamented Josiah when he was dead, that were not thankful to God for while, were not thankful for him while he lived. The Israelites murmured at Moses and Aaron when they were with them, and they spoke sometimes of even stoning them. They hated them so bad. And yet when they died, they mourned for them many days. Why didn't they? Well, weren't they thankful when they were living? That's usually how it goes. I heard Henry say one time they worship dead prophets and hate living prophets. They love dead kings, they just hate living kings. They didn't like Luther, they didn't like Spurgeon, they didn't like those men, they didn't like them when they lived. Now we make whole denominations after Luther and other people. Now they worship them. Now they garnish their graves and but they mourned. Listen, in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And then we know this is reference to our Lord. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And in that day, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadadarim in the valley of Megiddo, which had reference to Josiah. A great mourning. He's dead. Well, what are they going to do? Now that the king is dead, who's going to rule over them? Who's going to be their guide? The last good king they had. They make Jehoahaz in 2 Chronicles 36, 1 through 4. They made him king in the place of Josiah. It said, 2 Chronicles 36, then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. And why they made him king? He had other sons, and he's not the firstborn. Why did they make him king? I guess they thought he was the lesser of two evils. And he was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he only reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Now we see the king of Egypt again. Now you think about this. Don't you know the king of Egypt scratching his head? He heard that Josiah's dead. Well, who's going to rule Judah now? Israel, they choose one of his sons. We're going to make you king, and he only reigns for 3 months. and the king of Egypt went, put him down at Jerusalem. Nobody to stop him. Comes in as he pleases. Satan takes captive men as he pleases at his will. He comes in, nobody to stop him. He does as he pleases. And he condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and talents of gold. He put them under a taxation. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah. Now you have a king of Egypt who's determining who's going to be king in Judah. Now you see it's headed for the downfall. He decides who he wants to rule over you because basically Egypt rules over them now. Now would be a time to mourn. To be a time to mourn. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. And he changed his name and called him Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, the one that reigned for 3 months. And he only reigned 3 months because the king of Egypt came in and stopped it. And you know what he did to that king? He took him to Egypt. Bound. And that's where he died. Why is all this happening? Why did Josiah die? Why didn't Josiah listen to the scriptures? Why did Josiah disguise? Why all this? Sin. Sin. In 2 Kings 23, verses 31 through 35, the same reference, Joahaz was 20 and 3 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem in his mother's name, and he was the daughter of Jeremiah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh put him in bands in the land of Hamath that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land into a tribute of 100 talents of silver and talents of gold. So I don't want to pay taxes. Well, you're going to pay them. You're going to pay whatever we set. These are talents of silver. This is redemption money. We're charging you taxes. Because we're going to take it. And Pharaoh made Eliakim, son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah, his father, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Joaz he took away, and he came to Egypt. And he died there. Died there. Died in that awful place. Away from his family. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh. And he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, of everyone according to his taxation, and they gave it to Pharaoh. How many times Pharaoh, Pharaoh, Pharaoh? And you wonder if he had ever considered Judah if Josiah hadn't went up against him. And now they reign over them. And eventually we're going to see that Babylon will destroy Egypt and take Judah. But all these things play into God's hands. Doing evil, it is no wonder that he reaped evil. He was but 3 months as a prince, and then he was made a prisoner. And lived and died. And that's what sin does. It binds you. The law binds you. You know what? The reason Paul withstood Peter to the faith there at Antioch, because he was to be blamed, he was trying to put these people under the bondage of the law. The law has satisfied. The law's been fulfilled. And you're saying that we're still under the law, and you've got to make these Gentiles, if they're not, they would actually say, well, if they're not circumcised, they're not believers. It's like saying, well, if you're not baptized, you're not a believer. It's the circumcision of the heart. That's what it is. But that's why he was to be blamed. That's what all this is about. Satan wants to bring us into bondage. And this man was brought in bondage, and he died in bondage. Died in bondage. Jehoahaz, someone said, is that young lion whom Ezekiel speaks of in his lamentation. Ezekiel chapter 19, verse 1. Moreover, take thou up a lamentation for the princesses of evil, of Israel, and say, what is thy mother? A lioness. She lay down among her lions. She nourished her whelps among young lions. And she brought up one of her whelps. It became a young lion, and it learned to catch the prey. It devoured men. The nations also heard of him, and he was taken in their pit. And they brought him with chains into the land of Egypt. You know, our Lord made reference to this about them weeping. Now listen, in Luke chapter 23, verse 27, our Lord is on his way to Calvary, getting ready to make his soul an offering for sin. And it said there, Luke chapter 23, verse 27, and there followed him a great multitude company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him, mourning. And Jesus turned unto them and said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and weep for your children. That's who they should have been weeping for, because just exactly what's going to happen to Israel there in AD 70 was going to be the same thing that was going to happen here in Josiah's day. Behold, the days come. Behold, the days are coming into which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Now listen, Mr. Fortner, he made a comment on this. It is not surprising to see these women weeping. It is shocking that so few women were of the only ones who did weep. Look at him. He's a bloody, gory mess, and he falls, and they had to compel a man to carry his cross. And these are the only ones weeping? Some of them were probably laughing. Some were probably mocking him. But he said, it is shocking that so few women were the only ones who wept as they beheld the Lamb of God, surrounded by hellhounds, craving his blood. Yet when the Savior saw their tears and he heard their cries, he said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. You weep for yourselves and for your children. He desired no one's pity. He was not a helpless sufferer, but Jehovah's voluntary servant, now performing his final deed of obedience. Yet he looked upon a nation that was about to murder him with tender pity. He looked upon them as pity, as he anticipated the judgment that that nation was heaping upon themselves. When they stood that day and he said, who do you want, Jesus or Barabbas? They said, we want Barabbas. What help me do with Jesus? You crucify him. I find no fault with him. We don't care. Crucify him. Kill him. Let his blood be on our heads. And it was. You know what happened in AD 70? God used a man named Titus, who was a Roman general. He'd come in and besiege the city, and they tore it down. Jesus said, not one stone's going to stand upon another. And their whole religious system was gone. The temple's gone. The high priest's gone. The Sanhedrin, it's all gone. Why? Judgment. Josiah's died. They mourned for him. And in just about 20-some years, there won't be anything left. The walls will be torn down. The temple will be destroyed. Nothing. The Ark of the Covenant taken. All the vessels taken into Babylon. And those people taken into Babylon. They won't even know the Hebrew language. All they'll know is Chaldeans, because that's all they've ever heard. Born and raised in religion. Born and raised in Babylon. Everywhere you look, it's just idolatry. And why are we here? Sin. That pictures us. You know where we're living? We're living in Babylon. Everywhere you look, you see it. You see it. We speak a language. We speak the gospel. Very few people know. Very few people understand the gospel of God's grace. Very few people know what it is that disguising people are living in disguise. But God sees through it. God sees our hearts. May God deliver us from ourselves. I hope that was a help.